This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
You may be seated. And we're going through Jesus' statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus' self-identifying statements. You know, if you're on social media, Instagram, Facebook, X, whatever's out there, you get a lot of opinions. Most of them you don't really care about nor want. And let's be honest, most people don't care about nor do they want our opinions either. But we give them anyway, don't we? And one of the things you'll get a lot of opinions about is Jesus. Because everybody has something to say about Jesus. Some of it's very good, but a lot of it's not. Pastor, how do you know which is good and which is not? Well, just like anything, you have to go to the source. You have to go to the truth. And that's what we're doing. We're looking at Scripture, especially the Gospel of John. Because we want to see what Jesus said about himself. We need to go to the source and ask, who are you? What are you about? What do you want? What are you doing? Why should I care? We've already seen Jesus answer with the phrase, I am. And by the way, that's a very important phrase in Scripture, I am. All the way back in the book of Exodus, when Moses was faced with God himself and given the commission to go to the people and bring God's message of deliverance, one of the things that Moses asked him was, well, who do I tell them has sent me? What is your name? And God said, tell them, I am has sent you. I am. In the Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh. Now, if you have an old King James, it might translate out as Jehovah, which they came up with that word because Hebrew doesn't have any vowels. So they inserted vowels and they created this anglicized title Jehovah, which is fine, I guess. But in the original Hebrew, I am is Yahweh. And it literally means the self-sufficient one, the eternal one. Existence itself. God never was, God will not be, God always is. I am. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus uses that term, I am. In the Greek, it's ego eimi, to denote his character. And a couple of times, he uses it to demonstrate that he is God, which we'll look at in the next few weeks. And when he used that phrase, I am, the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, picked up stones because he blasphemed, making himself equal with God. They were going to kill him. So you can go on Facebook, you can get people's opinions off of Instagram. But we're going to go to the source. And we've already seen Jesus claim to be the Messiah, the promised Christ, in John chapter 4. We saw him demonstrate that he is the bread of life. The only true eternal sustenance can be found in him. I am the bread of life. Last week we saw that he is light. He said, I am the light of the world. Not a light among many, but the light. And that the only way you can see reality and truth is through the eyes of Jesus Christ as he shines the light of his truth upon the world. And this morning, we're going to see that Jesus is saying, I am the door. Now, when we left him last week, he was with a gaggle of Pharisees and his disciples were there, and he had just healed a blind man. The light of the world gave this blind man sight. And man, we celebrated with him. He could see. And his disciples were excited, and the blind man was excited. As a matter of fact, in John 9:35, after all this was over, The man had wandered off because he was excited. He wanted to tell everybody, I can see you now. I'm excited. This is all I, now I know what you look like. Oh my. No, he didn't do that. But Jesus later found him after the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, cast the man out of the synagogue and out of the community because they didn't understand what happened. They didn't like Jesus. And they didn't understand why this man was healed. So rather than go to God with it, they threw him out. Jesus found him later, and then he said in John 9:35, do you believe in the Son of God? Man said, well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? He had physical sight, but he still lacked spiritual sight. And look what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, remember, he said, you have both seen him, because Jesus gave him light, and it is he who is talking with you. Whoa. That's a more heavy statement than you and I can imagine. That is Jesus himself claiming to be God, literally the Son of God. But in the Old Testament, the term Son of God was interchangeable with different terms describing the nature of God. And look at how the man reacted. He had gained physical sight, but now he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. See, when we get the sight of God through the light of the world, one of the acts is to worship him. And as we continue to understand who Jesus is, hopefully that will elicit more worship from us, not just on Sunday morning, but worshiping him with our lives, worshiping him with our work, worshiping him with our families, worshiping him with our material possessions, worshiping him in our time. So Jesus this week is, after this man has been thrown out. That's the old Beckley, West Virginia thing coming through again. Where's Celeste? She's not here today. God bless her. There you are. You're back in the back. She didn't want to admit it. That's Beckley, West Virginia language right there. He is thrown out. The man was thrown out because, see, the Pharisees thought that they were the only conduit to God, the only way to God. So they were upset with this man, so they tossed him out. They figured, we toss him out, he's not going to get back to God. But no, there is only one way to God, yes, but it's not the Pharisees. It's not religion, per se. When I was growing up, and we'd come home back in the baby boomer days from school, you know, we came home and we jumped right into our homework. No, that's a lie, okay? We turned on the television and invariably there was some game show. Y'all remember those? On TV. Let's Make a Deal and all that stuff. Well, that's what we watch sometimes. We watched a game show with a guy named Monty Hall called Let's Make a Deal. And this is the dumbest show you could ever see, but it was still entertaining. Because people would come in outlandish costumes. And even as a 10-year-old kid, I thought, you ain't out in public wearing that? But they would go on television. And Monty Hall, the genial host, would come up to somebody dressed as a banana split and hand them $100 and say, you can have this $100. And hey, back in 1972, that was still a good bit of money. He said, you can keep this $100 or you can trade it for what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. And the whole concept was, let's make a deal. And the person would go, $100, what's behind the doors? And they'd say, okay, I'll do it. And the whole audience, you know, go crazy. And you're sitting there going, even as 10-year-old kid, you're stupid. But anyway, hands Monty Hall back the $100. And what door do you want? Oh, I don't know. Door number two. And then Monty Hall, being the guy he was, showed them what was behind door number one and door number three first. Open door number one, a brand new car. Oh. Open door number three, a trip to Europe, all expenses paid. Oh. Well, you know what was behind door number two. 75 pounds of kitty litter, okay? But sometimes people won, but that was the thing. Let's make a deal. Pick a door. You know, that's how people treat eternity and faith today. Because you talk to people about Christ and they say, well, there are a lot of religions in the world. You've seen the bumper stickers coexist. And the word is made up of different religious symbolism. And somebody will say, well, all religions lead to God. There are many roads to heaven. And all these people are sincere. And all these religions, they're basically the same. I can't tell you how many people have actually told me that. Well, brother, all religions are basically the same. They all lead to God. Why is yours any better? Well, the reality is that's not a true statement. Number one, all religions aren't the same. They're very different. And your eternity should not rest on which door you're going to pick. Because there's only one door to heaven. But you know, they all have sacred writings, and they all have preachers like you, and they all have a God that they worship, whether he's Allah or Yahweh or Jehovah. I mean, they all worship God. They all have a code, and they're all the same, aren't they? No. There's some similarities. Think of, for instance, money. Let's say you were to go out to eat lunch one day. You were to go someplace nice, and it was going to cost you about $20. And you go in there, and you enjoy the lunch, and you have it, and as you leave, you go to the cashier, and you give him $1. Guess what? You're washing dishes that day. Because the price of the lunch was $20, but you just gave him $1. That's the difference between religions. Look at it. It's like money. There are superficial similarities with religion. There's a deity that they believe in. They may have a book or books of sacred writings. They have a place of worship, whether it's a kingdom hall, a tabernacle, a temple, or a church, or a mosque. So there are superficial similarities, just like a dollar bill and a 20 bill. Dollar bill and a 20 bill, they're both kind of gray-green. They have the United States written on them. They have pictures of presidents and famous Americans. I mean, they're similar. Our money is, they're similar, but there are crucial differences. A dollar's only worth a dollar. It's not going to buy you $20 worth of food. There are differences in their worth. There are differences in what they can buy. There are differences in what you come away with. It's the same thing with religion. Different religions are that. They're different. Islam, for instance, believes in a God who does not love his people necessarily, and that God does not want you to be his child. That's insulting in Islam. It's called shirk in Arabic. And it's insulting to Allah that you would think that you could become his son or his daughter. And in Islam, you're having to work your way into heaven. There's no assurance of eternal life. As a matter of fact, even if you could be a perfect Muslim and you died and went to paradise, according to the Quran and their writings called the Hadiths, Allah could take you and scoop you out of heaven and throw you down to hell just because he wants to. Judaism, unbiblical Judaism teaches that you have to keep the laws of the Old Testament to be saved. Now, when you hear the Old Testament law, you think of Ten Commandments. No, no, no. Those are just the basic ones. There are 600 or more. Buddhism teaches that there is not even a God, period. But that if you just be nice and be good, one day you'll live another life as a divine being or something like that. I mean, their religions are similar. There's superficial similarities, but there are vast and crucial differences in each belief. And to say that all religions lead to the same God brings us to the logical fallacy or the law of non-contradiction. You can't say, for instance, that I'm blonde and somebody else says I'm brunette, because somebody's wrong. And yes, in philosophy and religiosity, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. How do you know, Pastor? You look at the evidence. You dig into the truth. And Jesus gives us the truth. And he says, there is only one way. He says, I am the door. The Pharisees in his day thought they were the door to heaven. And so they throw this blind man out of the community, punishing him because he didn't follow them. Take your Bible and join me in John chapter 10. Jesus is going to demonstrate that he is the door to heaven. There aren't many doors. For instance, in my office in the back building, I have one door and one window. Now, if I'm sitting in my office studying or doing work, and you're climbing in the window, you're going to get hit with something. Okay? If I'm standing there and my door is open and all of a sudden you smack out the glass and you're coming in, yeah, I got a big Strong's Concordance book that it could take you down, okay? And it's coming at you. Why? Because chances are you're not meaning good to me. But if you come in the door, you're welcome. And this is the idea that Jesus is trying to communicate. So here is this poor blind man. Now he can see, glory to God, but he's been thrown out of the community. And now Jesus turns his attention to the people listening, and he's going to give them an illustration. He's going to give them an object lesson again, and he's good at that. Jesus does parables and illustrations to bring light and bring truth to people who are oftentimes confused. So in verse 10, first of all, the illustration, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So he's giving them this illustration, and he's demonstrating a contrast. Back in New Testament times, and even still today in some parts of the Middle East, shepherding was a big thing. Sheep was a big commodity. And more often than not, in the middle of a field, there would be what you would think of as a community sheep pen. And now this would be a rock wall, generally, created by rocks here and there. And it was either, can be either 4 feet to 10 feet high, depending on where it is and who owned it. And it would be usually a round circle or a square, and it was quite high. And the community, the shepherds in the community who owned sheep, would keep their sheep in the sheep pen. And there would be one entrance. Now, at that entrance, they would hire what they would call a porter. And the porter would literally lay at the door or sit at the entrance. At night, he would sleep there. So in case a wolf or a predator would come, somebody would come, he could stop them. They wouldn't just be able to go through the door. And the next day, when the shepherds came back, there might be 3, 4, 5 shepherds. They would come back, and the porter would recognize the shepherd, and the shepherd would come through the door. And then the shepherd would call his sheep, and sheep, they would recognize their shepherd's voice. For instance, if Dan owned sheep, Sam owned sheep, Deanna owned sheep, and we all had our sheep, and I owned sheep, and we all had our sheep in the sheep pen, we would come in the morning to take them out to feed them, to graze them, and Deanna would go in and call her sheep. No, you don't have to demonstrate. And they would recognize her voice because she has been with them, and her sheep would follow her. The other sheep would not, because they would not recognize her voice. Same with Dan, same with Sam. If they come in, same with me. If we called the sheep, they would come. And the porter knew the shepherd and let them come out. So he's giving us a contrast between a shepherd who would come to the door and the sheep would recognize the voice and follow him. And he's contrasting the thief who would come. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. Sheep were skittish animals. They still are. Sheep are not quite bright either. I often wondered why God uses the metaphor of sheep to describe us. Because here's the thing about sheep. They're not bright and they don't smell good. Okay, so you take that however you want to. But one thing sheep would do is they would follow the shepherd. If they did not, they would be in trouble. So if some stranger came in, and by the way, the stranger would not go to the porter at the entrance. The stranger would climb over the wall because the stranger would be not there to take care of the sheep. The stranger would be there to get him some sheep and destroy them and sell their wool and eat their flesh. And so, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they did not know the voice of the stranger. So in this way, Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he was speaking. What he wanted to let the people know is the Pharisees are not the porter. They don't run the door. They are not the door. Religion is not the door to heaven. It's not like Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal. You just pick whatever door works for you. No, no. There's only one entrance. And if somebody's trying to get in some other way, then Jesus classifies them as a thief rather than the shepherd. So there's a contrast. And there's a connection there also. Because again, the shepherd is familiar to the sheep. They are going to follow his voice. They're going to follow him because they know that he is the shepherd. They know that he is going to care for them and feed them. And it's the same thing with religion. The Pharisees, had they have known who Jesus was and believed, they not only would not have excommunicated that blind man, but they would have celebrated with him. They would have recognized Jesus as the Son of God, and they would have worshiped him like that blind man did. But see, religion is a thief. By the way, Christianity, we've said many times, is not a religion. It's called a religion, and we'll say that, but a religion, the word religion comes from the Latin religio, and it literally means to bind back. Religion is humanity's effort to bind itself back to God. Because we all know there's a God, we all know that we're fallen and we all want to go to heaven. So Satan allowed religion, created religion, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Read the story of Cain and Abel. You will see the creation of human religion in that story. One offering the gift of God that was given for him, the other offering the works of his hands to try to impress God. That's the difference. Christianity offers the gift of God, Jesus Christ, and eternal life through faith in him. Religion says you have to work. You have to earn it. You have to keep our commandments. You have to follow our leaders. You have to struggle. You have to fight. And religion is a thief. It steals assurance. It steals peace. Christianity provides for the believers, those who trust in Christ, assurance of heaven. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you should know I'm going to heaven. You're going to heaven. That's one of the things that people get most amazed at when I'm sharing with an unbeliever. Or I'm sharing with somebody who's religious. I'll say, let me ask you a question. Do you know that if you were to die today, you would go to be with the Lord in heaven? Well, nobody can know that. Yeah, you can. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Son of God and that you may know that you have everlasting life. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Heaven is something, it's not a hope so, it's an oh so. But in religion, it's a hope so. I've talked to many Muslims. I've talked to many other people of other religions. And there is no assurance at all of heaven because they're trying to earn it. They're working for it. They have to keep the commandments. They have to keep the laws of Allah. In Islam, there are five pillars of faith that they have to do. And even if they do those perfectly, they don't know whether they're going to heaven. As a matter of fact, if you tell them you can know, they're insulted by it. Again, these religions, there's nothing similar about them at all, really. But Jesus offers not only assurance, he offers peace, he offers communion and familial fellowship with God. That is what is offered. And if you know Jesus, if you understand who he is, when he calls, you'll understand and you'll hear his voice and you'll follow. When he calls, when he teaches from his word, when you hear his word, it's familiar. It's It brings joy and peace. Religion is the thief that tries to climb over God's wall and steal people from him. And people are very reticent against religion. They don't want to follow. They're fearful. And religion fosters fear. You don't do what we say, then you're going to burn in hell forever. And again, I can tell you all sorts of the teachings from the different world religions. For instance, speaking of Islam, if you're a woman, in Muslim belief, hell is going to be occupied by mostly women. What did we just have, International Women's Day? They don't celebrate that in Islam. Heaven is going to be occupied by mostly men. When you read the account of what paradise, as they call it, or heaven is going to be, it's going to be a liquor-filled bacchanal with Allah sitting as the great sheikh and all the men with their 70 virgins sitting in chairs enjoying their time. And the women that are there, yes, I said virgins, 70 virgins, and their wives serve them in heaven. How do you like that, ladies? Not only will you serve your husband, but his four or five other wives will serve him too. You see how it falls apart? And I'm not here to disparage anybody. I'm just here to tell you the differences, and they're stark and they're real. And the Muslims that I've talked to a person, they don't have an assurance of eternity. They don't know that they're going to heaven. They don't know. They're constantly fearful. And by the way, in Islam, for instance, the only way of being sure of heaven is by giving your life in jihad. Jesus illustrated the contrast between the thief and the shepherd and the familiarity. In other words, those who are trying to get in another, they're fearful. The sheep are fearful. Who is this coming after me? What is this about? Will I be safe? Will I not be safe? Listen, that's the feeling in human religion. But in Christianity, Jesus saves. And when you're saved, you're safe. And when he calls, you walk with him. So that's the illustration that Jesus shared. And everybody there understood what he was talking about. They understood that he was saying, there are thieves and there are shepherds and there is one door. Now he's going to illuminate. He's going to give the illumination to this. He's going to give the light. Again, he is the light of the world. He's going to give enlightenment through this. Notice he says in verse 7, then Jesus said to them, because they didn't understand, and he's going to say it outright again. Most assuredly, I say to you, listen to this, I am the door of the sheep. He again looks at the religious guys. He looks at his disciples and he said, I am the door. Not a door, the door. Now that's a bold statement. Not only for that period, but for today. Oh, that's too exclusive. There's got to be other ways to get to heaven. That's too exclusive. Why do there have to be other ways? If you ask me, one way is simpler. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we went over last year, remember he said, broad is the way to destruction. And that way is very crowded. But he said, narrow is the way that leads to life. You know how big that narrow way is? It's as big as Jesus. He said, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And yes, he was looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people. All who came before them as they diluted the teachings of the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament had it right. The Old Testament, the Judaism of the Old Testament was laying the foundations for Christianity. They trusted in the Messiah who would come. They knew that the keeping of the law would not save them, but the law was there to point them to the Savior who was coming. But again, like a snowball as it rolls down a hill and collects garbage, that's what happened to Judaism. By the time of Jesus' day, between the Testaments, things had changed. And the Pharisees were now requiring people not only to keep the law of the Old Testament, 600 plus commands, how do you keep track of that? But also over the years, they began to tack on their own laws. Who would have assurance of salvation there? Jesus said, all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, notice what it says, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus, not only does he bring illumination, but he's very clear. I'm the door. I'm the only way. I'm the only entrance. Even in this room we're sitting in this morning, there's one, two, three entrances to this room. You can get in three ways, but there's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, I'm it. Muhammad cannot save you. Moses cannot save you. Buddha cannot save you. I could sit here and rattle off another list of religious leaders who've come and gone. And if you sit down and talk with their people and ask them, what's going to happen when you die? They'll say, I don't know. But if you look at somebody who's followed the shepherd and knows his voice and has trusted him, they'll tell you, I'm going to heaven when I die. And it's not because of anything I've done that's so good. It's not because I'm better than anybody else, because I'm not. It's because Jesus died for me. Took the blame for my sin. He was buried and rose again from the dead and invited me to believe on him and to trust him. And when I did that, God gave me everlasting life. Jesus is the door to salvation. But not only that, see, we think of salvation as the free ticket to heaven. And in a crude sense, it is. But more often than not, it's not brought out more. It's not only being saved to go to heaven, but it's being saved to walk with him in fellowship with him now. Because not only is Jesus our Savior, but he's also our satisfaction. As we saw when he said, I am the bread of life. He is the door of ultimate and true satisfaction. Notice again, he says in verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Yep. And notice the next line, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Going in and out is a biblical way of speaking of liberty. We're set free of the bondage of sin. We're set free of the bondage of the law. We're set free and we're able to serve God in freedom. We go in and out and find pasture. For the sheep, finding pasture was a place of rest, nourishment. Verse 10, notice it says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. He says this, look at verse 10 as we finish, and you've heard this before. He says, I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now again, you have confusion about this passage because the health and wealth gospel teachers, they'll tell you, well, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be rich. Really, I'm doing it wrong. Oh, God takes care of me, don't get me wrong. But being a Christian doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away. It doesn't mean that you're going to be healed of your sickness. It doesn't mean that, you know, all these things that the prosperity gospel preachers, the preachers on TV. Pastor, which preachers on TV do you watch? None of them. There aren't any that just I feel like are any good. I can name names, but I'll get somebody in here mad. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to mention the Benny Hinns or the Joel Osteens. I'm not going to do that. I'd rather watch SpongeBob, to be honest with you. These people that teach that, oh, this means that God's going to make you rich. No, the abundant life isn't just speaking of material gain. It's speaking of richness in Christ. The fact that now you have access to heaven. You can pray. The book of Hebrews says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That we can find grace and mercy and help in time of need. It says when we get saved, God's Spirit comes to indwell in us, the Comforter, who leads us and guides us. We have spiritual understanding of the Scriptures. We have a new purpose and a new reason to be here, and that is to give glory to God through worship, through prayer, through leading people to Christ. There's so much that comes with being saved. And yes, as we walk with him and follow him, the Bible says we're laying up treasure in heaven. The book of Ephesians speaks of laying treasures in the heavenlies. This morning we heard the song that Jesus stands for us as he's our high priest. I mean, we can spend another hour telling about the benefits and the wonderful things about being a believer that, yes, we're saved and we're going to heaven, but it's so much more than that. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus is the shepherd, not only is the door of salvation, but listen to me very carefully, he is the only door to true satisfaction in life. And you've already discovered that, you just won't admit it. I have too. Because our jobs, we thought that if we got X job, we'd be great for life. And then we find out it's not what we thought it was. Oh, if I get in this relationship, my life will be made, until that goes sour. We pour our heart into material things. I'm going to get this brand new car, until your three-year-old barfs in the back seat. I mean, stuff like that, materialism, prosperity, fame, they don't bring true satisfaction. But I'm going to tell you this, when you walk with Christ, that doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away. That doesn't mean everything's going to be great. I'm standing before you right now, a cancer patient. But that's all right. God's bringing me through it. And truth, well, no, glory to God. Glory to God. If God were to allow the cancer to take my life, then bless God, I'd be in heaven anyway, so I win either way. But here's the thing. God carries us through. And we have an advocate to go to, as we sang about earlier. We have a spirit that leads us and encourages us. And I have you, my church family, through Jesus Christ. He is the door not only to salvation, and I'm glad of that. I'm glad that when I do one day pass away, I'll be immediately in heaven with him. But I also thank God that he walks with me and allows me to walk with him as I go through this life. And no, I'm not the richest person on the planet, but God's taken good care of me. I have want of nothing. And when I do, God invariably supplies it one way or another. God provides me wisdom through his word. God provides me light through his spirit. God provides me purpose through his commission. I consider myself pretty wealthy because of Jesus, not because of me. So he is the door. Religion is a thief. Materialism is a thief. It will rob you of your assurance. It will make you fearful. It will make you guilt-ridden. With Jesus Christ, your guilt was nailed to the cross. He died for you. He bought salvation for you. And you don't have to earn his love. You don't have to work for his approval. He gives it as a gift. And you come to him as a sinner. And you fall at his feet. And you trust him as your Savior. Then God empowers you and enables you to walk away from sin and to walk with him. But look what he says as we finish about the destroyer. The thief who comes in. Again, go back again to verse 10, the beginning of verse 10. Jesus has come to bring an abundant life, as we described. But verse 10, notice it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Satan does. Started all the way back in the garden, the book of Genesis, when God had created paradise and put Adam and Eve in that paradise. And Satan slithered up to them and enticed them to evil. And what happens? He stole their relationship with God. He killed them in a sense, and they responded to that. Spiritually, they were separated from God, and he destroyed paradise. And here's the thing. Satan and his minions, that is what they want to do still. And they want to attack your children. They want to attack your parents. They want to attack your job, your school, because they don't want you to have salvation and satisfaction in Christ. And they'll tell you, oh, go and be a Muslim, go and be a Mormon, go and be this religion or that religion. Religion has never saved anybody. You'll get to heaven quicker jumping up and down than you will following their laws. Religion says, do this, do that. Christianity says, it's done. So you have to decide, have you gone through the door of Christ? Jesus is the only way, the only door to God. As we finish this morning, Aaron, in our time of reflection, read in 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul here says, Paul agrees with Jesus. Jesus says, I am the door. Paul agreed under the Spirit as he wrote. He said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Moses, not the Pope. The man, Christ Jesus. That's it. That's Scripture. Paul agrees. Not only Paul, but Peter. Peter said this in Acts chapter 4 when he was preaching. He said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Throughout the Scriptures, you'll find there is only one door. There is only one way. In the Bible, you have one God. Old Testament, New Testament, you have one message. And through Jesus, you have one way. I am the door to salvation and satisfaction. That's what Jesus said. Have you walked through that door? Praying as we finish, standing together. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Or are you just religious? You know, a lot of Baptists, we get caught up in being Baptists. Are you religion? Are you religious? Yeah, I'm a Baptist. Being a Baptist isn't going to save you. Nor is being a Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever, Catholic. Being a Buddhist, a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Muslim, you pick the religion. Religion never saves. We become saved when we come to Christ. Religion teaches that you have to earn your salvation, that you have to keep laws, commandments. And you can never know if you're going to heaven or not. No, that's not the message of Scripture. Jesus died so that you might have the gift of eternal life. And you can have it now. Like John said in 1 John 5:13, we quoted it earlier, these things have I written unto you that believe, trust in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope, not guess, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm a sinner. I'm no better or worse than anybody in this room. But in February of 1978, I realized I couldn't save myself. My sin separated me from God. And if I were to die in that condition, I'd die in hell, separated from Him forever. But I found out that night at the youth meeting I went to that God loved me in spite of my sin. And that He sent Jesus to die for me and take the blame, literally pay the debt of death that I owed for my sin. And I was invited to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Savior. And I did. And that night, I was given everlasting life. And I can say today, like I said then, if I were to die right now, I'd go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. Because He died for me. He bought heaven and satisfaction for me. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that if you were to die today, you'd go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven? If you don't, I beg you to come to Him this morning. Admit your sinfulness. We're all broken and sinful. Confess that as sinful as you are because of your sin, you can't earn heaven. No religion can save you. No law can save you. You come to Him empty. And you place your faith and trust in the Savior who died for you and took the blame for your sin. Would you trust Him if you've never done that before? You can walk out of this building today knowing that you're going to heaven. Religion is about fear and guilt. Christian truth is about assurance and grace. And it's not just securing a home in heaven. It's also about fellowship with the Almighty and living God. It's about walking with Him now with purpose. That your life is not about buying things and getting things and owning things and people. Your life is about God, with the purpose of sharing His message and bringing other people along and worshiping Him. So I pray that if you're here and you don't know Christ, you don't have assurance, trust Him now. Right now in your heart, just bow your head and tell God, I can't save myself, I'm a sinner. The best I know how, I'm placing my full faith and confidence in You. I believe, Jesus, You died for my sin, You were buried and rose again, and the best I can, I'm trusting in You today. Father, as now Your child, as You fill me with Your Holy Spirit, give me Your Spirit, give me the strength now to walk with You and to honor You with my life. Would you trust Him? If you're here and you know Christ, say, oh, Pastor, I trusted Christ years ago. Well, that's great. How's the satisfaction thing going? Are you still trying to look to the world and its religions to satisfy you? Are you a religious Baptist? Or are you walking with Christ and are you finding your satisfaction? He said, I am the bread of life. Are you finding your satisfaction and fulfillment in Him? Maybe this morning you need to surrender to Him as Lord of your life. Whatever decision you need to make, you need to make it now. Father, as we've gathered this morning, we come before You empty, asking You to fill us. We come before You broken, asking You to fix us. We come before You, many may be listening online or here in the auditorium, lost, and we need You to save us. Father, Jesus is the door, the only way to heaven. As You've shown us and taught us, give us the grace to walk through that door and to keep walking with Christ. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
for additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.